2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, principles it contains that guide us through life. We just pray, Lord, you would help us to understand the way in which we should walk as we seek to follow you and honor you. Increase our faith. Help us to learn to walk by faith as it speaks of here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians, there is a way in which we should walk, a way in which we should live and conduct ourselves. And as such, we realize that the way in which we should live is different from the world around us, because we're not to be conformed to this world. That the way in which we live as believers is different from the way that we used to live before we came to know Christ as our Savior. And the way in which we should live as Christians are not ways that we understand and just naturally follow. They're ways in which we must be taught. And they're God's ways, and He wants to teach them to us so that we would walk in His paths. And throughout the Scriptures, we're going to be seeing over the next several weeks that God lays out various concepts which define the way in which we should walk as His people. And we see one of those concepts here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the context of this passage is the idea that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians of the thought of fulfilling the gospel ministry that God had for them. And they were having to fulfill it despite there being various tribulations and persecutions and afflictions that they were going through. And we see that spoken of in chapter 4, this idea of them being troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. That they're going through these things, but yet not being overwhelmed by them. And these difficulties are not preventing them from fulfilling God's ministry for them. And as chapter 5 begins here, we see that he's declaring essentially that even if they were to lose their lives for the sake of the gospel, that was not a cause for concern, nor is it a reason for them to hold back or to not to share the gospel as they ought to. Because he's talking about here, he's saying this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and we kind of wonder, what is he talking about? And we realize as we examine it, he's not talking about an actual building. He's using figurative language, and he's speaking this earthly tabernacle as being our body. And that's really, I think, a way of really grasping things from God's perspective. I think it's important, because a lot of times we look at ourselves as being bodies with a soul within them, where much more God wants us to reverse that and see that each of us is a living soul that's encased in this shell. And that shell is this earthly tabernacle. And the tabernacle, we understand, is a tent. It's something that's temporary. It's not permanent. And we are residing in our physical bodies for now, but it's not going to be forever. And he's saying that if this earthly house or this tabernacle, if our bodies be dissolved, if our bodies break down and die and we pass from this life, that we have not this temporary dwelling place for our soul, but this permanent building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that we have a resurrected body that God gives to all that have trusted in Him as Savior. And so when we understand that what that means, we get a sense of why he talks about that we groan, that we would be clothed with this house which is from heaven. Because we think of this body that we're in now, that this earthly tabernacle, that it is temporary. It would be just the same as if we were given a tent to live in, and we lived in the tent for many, many years with the promise that one day we'd have a house of our own to live in. And a tent can be, like, we can peg it down as best we can, but it can be battered by storms and other things, whereas a house is so much more secure. And if we had this hope of living in a permanent house, we would long for the day where we would be able to put that tent away and we'd be able to live somewhere permanently. It's the same with our physical bodies that we have now, that our earthly bodies now get hurt. They get sick. They experience pain and disease and fatigue. And we, of course, have a certain time of our youth where we're in our prime and our body is functioning at its peak. But we realize that as time goes on, that there is a diminishing, that tent that we're in is wearing out, that it's not as good as it once used to be, and we don't have the vigor that we once had. But in Christ, we have that blessed hope of one day that we put off this tabernacle, we put off this body, and we're clothed with immortality. That our souls will reside in a body that isn't affected by sickness, that isn't broken down by disease, one that doesn't get tired, one that doesn't get hurt and feel pain. And when we understand that and what Paul is saying here, we, like him, groan for that day that we would have that permanent body that we would live in forever, that wouldn't be beset by the different things of the present time. And so we long for that. And he speaks of this idea of how we know this is what God's going to do. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit as kind of a down payment to show what he's going to offer to us. And he's confident that they're home in the body, they're absent from the Lord, and they look to that time where they'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But we see in verse 7 that there is just a very short phrase that kind of explains things in many ways. And it's a very simple statement, but it has a significance and really an application far beyond just this passage. And that is what we see in verse 7. That it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so he's speaking of that as believers that have trusted in Christ as Savior, that our lives, our way of living is to be governed by, not by what we see, but what we believe and what we see with the eyes of faith. Faith, we understand, is to believe. It's to place our trust upon someone or something, that we look at something and we recognize that to be true, and we stake our lives upon that thing that we've trusted in being true. And so when we come unto salvation and when we pass from death into life, it comes as we receive Christ Jesus as our Savior by faith, that God has someone come along that shares with us the Word of God. It might have been a parent, it might have been a Sunday school teacher, it might have been a co-worker, but they share with us the truth of what Christ did for us, shares with us our need of a Savior, our sinfulness before God, and our inability to save ourselves. That when we are giving the truth of the gospel, that we respond to that in faith. That's when we come into this new life in Christ. But it makes sense that if the life that we have in Christ Jesus begins by faith, so should our lives from that moment onward be governed by that principle of faith. And indeed, we as we considered last week, we read the verse Colossians 2 and verse 6, and again, it's a verse that's fairly simple in what it says, but there's a great significance and application that can be made. Where it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And so we recognize we've received Christ by faith, so should we walk in Him by faith. That as we have relationship with Him, as we live in the life that He has given us, that life needs to be governed by this idea of faith. And so, when we understand that to be true, we realize that there's further application that we can make of that truth. Because we recognize that in terms of salvation, for a person to have what we would refer to as saving faith, for their faith to have any real value, that faith has to be in the right thing. That if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished and in Him alone, then we're saved. But if we trust in something else, then we're not going to be saved. That, and that's the thing, is that we recognize in this world that there's many people that can have a strong, sincere faith, but it can be a faith that is entirely misplaced. For some, their salvation might be, well, they trust in the works that they've done. I've done all these good deeds. This is going to be what I trust in for my salvation. Or they might think, well, I'll believe in Jesus plus my works to make sure that I get to Him. Or some might believe, well, I was baptized, and so then that is what makes sure that I'm going to go to heaven. And many in this world follow what we would recognize to be false gods and false religions, gods that cannot save them. And what a tragedy it is that there's so many people in this world who are so sincere and who are so dedicated in their faith, but yet we look at it as being utterly misguided, utterly deceived. And really, it's going to be the sincerity of their faith that's going to doom them, because they've placed it in the wrong thing. And unless someone shows them the truth, shows them that they need to put their faith in the right object, in the right person, there's not going to be salvation for them. And so, realizing that is true of salvation, we make the application that in our lives, we have to make sure that if we're going to walk by faith, and if it's going to be worthwhile, that faith is going to mean something and be truly valuable, it has to be in the right thing and in the right one. And so our faith has to have the right object. To be saved, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us through His death and resurrection as declared to us by the Scriptures. And so as we seek to walk in Him by faith, we need to continue in that faith in God and in Jesus and what He did for us on the cross, and in the Word of God. That the Word is what we recognize is to really be our foundation of our faith. That's what we have to look at, that God's Word is truth, and that as we read it, that it is absolutely trustworthy, it is authoritative in our lives. And as we walk in the light of God's Word, in the light of His truth, then we are walking in faith and walking in a way that honors God. And so, for us to, we want to understand that for us to walk in faith and really to grow in our faith, we need to get into God's Word. That we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That God's Word is truth, and it is the foundation of our faith. So the more that we read it, and the more that we walk in the light of its truth, the more we can grow in our faith. And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul is speaking to them, and he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so they recognized God's word for what it was, that it was the word of God. And Paul says that God's word effectually worketh in you that believe. And that's what happens, is that God's word is spirit and is life to us. As we grab hold of it, and as we place our lives upon its sure foundation, then it's going to do a work in us. And we see a contrast to that in Hebrews, where speaking of the children of Israel, Hebrews 4 and verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, being not mixed with faith in them that heard it." And that was the thing, is that the children of Israel going through the wilderness, that they had God's word given to them, they had God really revealing himself to them in an amazing way, but yet they didn't have faith, and what was given to them was no profit because they did not believe in it. And so we realize that we must read God's word, we must believe in what it says, and we must act on that belief, that true faith always leads to an action. And when we trust in Christ as Savior, that was the thing. We read God's word, where it said that we were a sinner, we recognized from God's word and acknowledged our need of a Savior, and we recognized the Lord Jesus Christ to be that Savior and to be the only one whom we could place our trust in. And so because we heard, then we believed, and then we called upon the name of the Lord so that we could be saved. And so it's the same as we walk in faith, is that we read God's word, we see what it says, we realize I need to act upon this, and we seek to put into practice what God says, whether it's different commands, different principles, different concepts, we need to implement. And that's walking in faith, walking in the light of God's truth. And as well, we recognize that the written word always points us to the living word, points us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we learn of the Lord Jesus, and again, it's not an idea of just gaining facts of him, of gaining trivia about Jesus, but learning him, deepening our relationship with Jesus, who is a real person, that's how we really learn to be deepened in our faith. And even though circumstances of life can get very difficult, our trust in God and his word helps us through those difficult times. And now a big part of what God's word lays out to us and what shows it to be the word of God and different from what is the books of this world is that it declares to us things which are beyond our ability to sense and to understand, things which are not seen by us with our physical eyes. And so we think of many things the Bible declares to us that are things that we do not see, but our reality. We think, first of all, the reality of God, that he's this one who created us, who loves us, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, that we don't see him, but by faith we know him to be there, and honestly, we would recognize that life doesn't make any sense if God is not part of the equation. The Bible declares us the reality of God. It also declares us the reality of the devil, this adversary, this spirit being that seeks to deceive and destroy us. That one that we need to be wary of and recognize his attacks against us. and be prepared to face them. We recognize as well from the scriptures the reality of the spiritual warfare that rages around us between the angels of God and the fallen angels of the devil. That it's something that is going on behind the scenes and is really affecting so many different things in this world today. As well, we see the Bible declare to us the reality of heaven, this place where God resides, this heavenly home, this place of paradise that God wants us to come and be with Him in. And is a place that God sent His Son to die so that we could come and be there. It's not a place that we deserve to be, but it is a place that is offered to us through His Son. But as well, we recognize from the scriptures the reality of hell, that there is this place of eternal torment, that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, but all who do not trust Christ as Savior will enter into that place of torment and be there forever in judgment for their sins. That if, and as well, we see from the scriptures the reality of eternity, that this life is just a very short time, and then there is this greatness and vastness of eternity that stretches out beyond the end of our lives. And there is life beyond the grave. That our spirit and our soul are going to spend eternity in one place or the other, either heaven or hell, depending on our response or our lack of response to the gospel. And so, we don't see these things, but from the scriptures we recognize them to be real. We have a sense of a much greater reality than just what we can sense and comprehend and quantify. And so if we're to walk by faith as God's people, that we need to realize that these things not seen of eternity, of God, and of all these other things, that has to be a part of the equation and how we live our lives, how we make priorities, how we make decisions, that has to be part of that. And before we read the Bible, we were oblivious to all these things, and so we lived accordingly, that we didn't realize there was a God, we didn't realize there was a judgment to come. We just were living for the moment, living for the now, seeking to indulge ourselves in whatever things of this present time. But now that we know the truth, we live differently. And much more differently than the world around us that still does not see those things by faith, that does not believe and just scoffs at this whole idea of there being a God, of there being a heaven and hell, of there being eternity. That the world around us walks by sight and continues to do so. But for us, we have to walk differently. We have to walk by faith. And we think about it, that basically in the equations of life, that so many different variables are now added to them that weren't there before. And as a result, we're going to have a different outlook, we're going to have a different priorities to our life, we're going to make different decisions. All that's going to come out different to the point that that the world around us is going to look at us and see what we do and say, well, what you're doing makes no sense, that you've lost your mind, that you're crazy, that you're not even thinking clearly anymore. And we can think of that in terms of the idea of affliction and persecution, tribulation that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. That for most in this world, suffering is something that we are, and pain are something that we are to avoid if at all possible. That if we get a headache, we don't keep having a headache, we seek to have some means of relieving that. And that comes in terms of physical pain, it comes in terms of emotional pain, mental anguish, that we want life to be easy and to be comfortable. And we want to have pleasure and enjoyment in the present time, right now. And so if suffering comes on our horizon, we seek to avoid it if at all possible. We don't want that in our life. And if something leads to suffering, then we're going to do something else. We're going to go around it, we're going to avoid it, and not have that be a part of our lives. But yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see that Paul speaks all about this going through persecution, doing it willingly, and that even though he's troubled on every side and perplexed and persecuted and cast down, yet it isn't something that is destroying him. It isn't leading him to despair. He's willing to go through it. And the world would look at that and say, that doesn't make any sense. Are you some kind of weirdo that like enjoys punishment? But we see his explanation in verses 17 and 18. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, by faith, Paul recognized that there was more to life than just the now. That the things that they were going through, it was difficult now, but it's not going to be last forever. And it's going to be very small in comparison to the length of eternity. And so it was, even though, and we can study out the life of Paul and the great afflictions that he faced, that they were brutal than we could ever imagine in many ways. But yet he refers to them as a light affliction. That it wasn't a big deal to him at all. And he said that that these trials were actually a good thing, and they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That he could see beyond the now to the eternal value of these circumstances and trials that he was going through. And he saw them as being a good thing. And it was because he wasn't looking at what was seen. He was looking at the things that were not seen. He was looking at eternity. He was looking at the glories of heaven that he'd be able to enjoy. He was looking at his Savior and wanting to hear him say, "Well done." But that's what he was focused on. And because of that, that he could have this attitude. That he could focus on these things. And it's based on that same thought process that we see the Apostle James make the statement in James chapter 1 verse 2, where he says, "Brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." And we look at that and just the whole statement, it just kind of makes us take a step back, because that doesn't make sense. When we get into temptations and difficulties and distresses, generally it's something that's like, why me? We have self-pity, we have frustration, we have anger. Sometimes we question, well, why is God doing this to me? Why is God allowing this to happen? But instead, we're to count it joy. We're to be happy when trials come. We're to rejoice in them. And we would say, well, how, that doesn't make any sense. But the reason we can have joy is because by faith we can look beyond the difficulty of the present to see that the work that it does in us, that it's of value. And he says that, count all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That God wants to give us patience. He wants to help grow our faith. He wants to help us to become more like Him. He wants us to be able to endure. That He's trying to help us, and it's a good thing. That you kind of think of it, that say if you had a coach that was going to teach you that you were going to compete in the Olympics or some kind of event, and if the coach were to say to you, "Well, you just take the day off, just take it easy. I'm not going to have you run through any practices or anything. Just kind of enjoy yourself. Do what you want to. Do as much as you feel comfortable with." That if they were to do that, we would say, well, that's not a very good coach. Because that coach is not preparing us for the competition that we're facing. That we, if you had a coach that's making a person run through drills again and again, even though at the time you can wonder, well, this person is just being kind of mean and cruel or something like that, but then when you get to the competition and you realize that all those practices have conditioned you and strengthened you so that then you can achieve your very best in that competition, then you look back and say, wow, that coach was such a great coach. I wouldn't be able to achieve this success if it wasn't for all that preparation that my coach made me go through. And it's the same with God, is that He wants us to achieve great success and to be very fruitful in His work. He wants to do something great through us, and for that to happen, He has to bring us through all these trials to prepare us, to condition us, so that we can achieve the greatness that He desires for us. And we see Peter as well echoes the same thoughts in 1 Peter chapter 1. It speaks that we're kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed the last time, verse 5. And then verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That we have this faith in this one that we've never seen, that we've never handled, we've just read about him and believed on him based on what people said. But it's the idea that as we, through these trials, we maintain our faith in him, that we were able to rejoice and with joy unspeakable and full of glory, that we know that it's going to be for a purpose, it's going to be that one day it's going to be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that we're going to be honored for our faith. And so we want to realize that such an attitude in the face of difficulty is possible if we learn to walk by faith, that and not by sight. If we focus on not the things that are seen, not on the circumstances, not on the now, but the things that are not seen. What is that which is eternal? That which really counts. That's what we want to learn to do. And as we do so, we will receive the Lord's commendation rather in time to come. And we think in a place in the Bible in where we see God commending people for their faith is in Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 1 of that chapter says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That, and it's for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. That it is as we walk by faith in God and His Word, as we live out that faith, and that is what we cling to, that is the evidence that we need of the things that we do not see, that by that we can obtain a good report. And as we look through Hebrews, we can actually see various instances in which the people of God act in a way which would make no sense to the world around them, but they acted in faith and they received God's commendation because of it. We can go through each one, but for the sake of time, we want to consider just two specifically. First of all, we consider Abraham in verses 8 to 10, where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That he was given this message and instruction by God that he was supposed to leave his country and his kindred, go to this place that he didn't know, but that God was going to show him and that God was going to bless him. And so, not knowing where he went, he just left everything that he knew, everything that he had that was comfortable and simple and straightforward in life. He departed from that and went out, and so he never had a permanent dwelling place anymore, that he wandered around as a pilgrim through the land of Canaan. And he was doing this by faith, that he had faith in God's promises, and his eyes were on the eternal, that he was seeking a country, he was seeking a city, that he wasn't seeking an earthly city, an earthly country, he was seeking a heavenly country. And a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God, that his eyes were on the things that were not seen. And so that's what his focus was. And so even though the world and maybe many of his relatives might have called him a fool, we realize that this man of faith walked with God and was honored by God, and God fulfilled his promises to him of providing him with a son and giving him a seed that is the stars of heaven in multitude. And so I think of Abraham, but I think probably the best one that illustrates this is Moses, that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 and 25. He says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And so we think of this, that Moses was born a slave, and there was a rule that Pharaoh gave that all the male children were to be put to death immediately. And his mom hid him, but then he was discovered, but it was worked out so that it was the daughter of Pharaoh that discovered him. And she had compassion, and she brought him into her own house and adopted him as her child. And so you think about it, that he went from a situation that was so bad and so dark looking to now things just turned out for him so wonderfully that now his life is set, that he who was a slave is now royalty, that being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he could even have been in line to take the throne one day. And but yet when he came to age, we find that he turned his back on all of that. That he said, "No, I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am a son of a slave." And he chose to suffer affliction with God's people instead of enjoying that status and prosperity and everything else. That the world would look at that and say, "That was dumb. Why?" People would love to have the opportunity he had. Why would he just throw that in the trash and go back to being a slave again? And it seems like a dumb move. But yet we want to understand the thought process of why he would do that. We see that verses 26 and 27, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." And it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That we think of that he walked by faith, not by sight. And by faith he took stock of things, that he evaluated things. What's going to be more worthwhile? Enjoying the pleasures of sin for this brief time? Enjoying these riches and treasures of Egypt that are going to one day just pass away? Or should I suffer affliction? Should I bear the reproach of Christ? He looked at that bearing that was much more valuable, much more worth pursuing after than these temporal riches. And so it was a decision that even though the world would not have agreed with his decision, from his perspective it made absolute sense, that it wasn't worth holding on to what he had. It was worth giving that up. And he forsook Egypt. He turned his back on all of that. And he says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That he by faith saw God and knew that he had to follow God no matter what. That's what his mind was focused on. Not his own personal advancement, not his own personal prestige, not his own personal comfort, but on God's will and on his plan for his life. By faith he endured and he saw the one that was invisible. He had enough faith to see what God wanted him to do and that he was going to pursue that. And it's interesting, we see that it repeated in many different situations through the scriptures. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see it repeated in many different places in history. And one example we see in more recent memory is there is a group of different individuals that felt burdened to reach the Elka Indians in South America. And one of them was Jim Elliot, and he was a man that had his life ahead of him, and he was athletic, and he was well-liked. And when some people heard that he was going to be a missionary to these people that were looked at as cannibals and savages, that they said, well, why would you throw your life away? That just seems so pointless, so fruitless and foolish. And his response to them was, he is no fool if he would choose to give the thing that he cannot keep to buy what he can never lose. And that was the thought, that he was willing to give even his life to make a difference for God. And his death was a testimony. And God used that to work in the lives of these people so that they one day came to know Christ as Savior and passed from death into life. And that's the thing, that we need to have that same perspective, that we can focus on the now and on the present. We can focus on our circumstances, focus on our own personal comfort. But we need to focus on the things that are not seen, on the things that are future, on the things that are eternal. What is going to count for eternity? What's going to really make the difference? If I am going to have a little bit of comfort, like enjoy abundance of comfort in this world, but then in eternity miss out on the blessings God wanted to give me, that's not worth it. Rather, if I have to deal with a bit of discomfort, a bit of difficulty, some afflictions and trials and pain, but yet going through that, there's going to be blessing, there's going to be reward, through that, that people are going to get saved and that I can rejoice in seeing people saved in heaven that I had a part in bringing to Christ. We'd say that is worthwhile. That's what's valuable. That's what I need to follow after and pursue. And so that's what we want to learn to do as we walk by faith, that we must not indulge in instant gratification. That's what this world is all about, is we need to have it and have it now. Because if we do that, we often miss out on a future reward. But rather, in the present, we need to be willing to miss out on the comforts of the now for the blessings of eternity. And we see it as Jesus declared to his disciples in Matthew chapter 19. In verse 28, he says, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, he shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. That it's the idea that as we give up things in the now, that God gives us 100-fold more in eternity. And so it's the principle that there's so much nowadays of financial investments, and we need to be wise in our investments. But it's and it can be something that even with young people, I know with our kids, you're trying to teach them principles. It's like, okay, well, you earn some money, you can go to the store and spend it all on candy, or you can actually save it up and use it for something much greater and much more valuable. Well, it's the same thing with our lives, that we can spend our lives on kind of the candy of the now and enjoy the pleasures of the now, or we can spend our lives on things that count for eternity. And so we have to make that choice. And it is as we learn to walk by faith, it becomes our faith that guides us and it sustains us. And as we go through trials, even though it's difficult, we can say, this is going to be worth it in the end. I don't understand it now, but there's a reason. And sometimes it's just to strengthen us. Sometimes it's simply because there's somebody that's watching us, and they see us go through trials, and when they see us respond differently, that we don't panic, but instead that we respond in faith, and we respond in calmness, that then that helps them to see that maybe they have something that I want. Maybe their God is a good God that's worth serving, and it can help them, bring them to faith themselves, to a saving knowledge in the Lord. That it is our faith that helps us see that there is, things happen for a reason, that God knows what He's doing, that that something's going on, and I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it's going to be good once we get to the end of it. That it's through our trials that our faith is challenged, but if we choose to continue to walk by faith with the Lord, as we choose to draw near to Him in faith, that we find the closeness that He gives, and we find the assurance that it's going to be worth it all in the end. And so, may the Lord help each of us to learn this, to walk not by sight, but by faith. To look not at the things which are seen, not to focus on the now, that which is temporal, but rather on the things not seen, that which is eternal. And so that as we learn to do that in time to come, when we do pass from this life, where we put off this earthly tabernacle and are clothed with immortality, and our faith becomes sight, then we will receive the blessing that God wants to give us and rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your word. We just pray You would teach us, Lord, to walk by faith, and to change our priorities in light of eternity, and to do Your will, being willing to endure discomfort and even trials and difficulties for Your sake and for Your gospel's sake. Just help us, Lord, to learn to walk in Your ways, and increase our faith, Lord, through Your word and through the trials You put in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn before we close this morning. Number 262, Trusting Jesus. So let's sing the first and the last, number 262.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. And the last. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank You again for Your word and the guide it is to our lives. We just pray You would help us, Lord, to walk by faith in what You have declared to be true through Your word, and just help us to live in light of eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.